And we're going to celebrate communion. And like lots of people ask over the years about, like, some churches have communion every week, some churches have communion every month, and some churches can have it every day. Like, it's not just a thing that has to happen in church anyway. It's when believers are together. When you're sitting down with your kids, you can have communion and break bread. But we made a decision that we wouldn't just break bread for the sake of it, because it becomes a religious act and it becomes something that in the end doesn't really honor the blood and the body of Jesus. And so every time we do want to take communion, I've been in church leadership for 21 years. And believe me, it just becomes in the end a part of a service. It becomes a 5-minute slot thrown in there somewhere. And we don't want to do that. We want to give it its place, honor the body and the blood in the proper way. And this is the way we see in doing it, that in times when we explain the blood, we will have to give the blood of Jesus 3 weeks in the sense of teaching and learning you and teaching principles and how to actually apply the blood and what the blood is in our lives, to our lives. And I was thinking this morning, because it's strange coming up to Christmas. Tonight we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus and Christmas, you know, morning. And but we can't celebrate the birth without celebrating the death. It's a bit back to front for us as believers after the cross. Because without the death, we wouldn't be here. None of us would be celebrating anything if it wasn't for the death of Jesus. So in some way, maybe it's in its right pattern that, like, we're going to celebrate his death and then tell again and celebrate the wonderful story of Jesus, yeah? And his blood is precious, and it's in all of what the blood has pertained for us, that where I went over the last couple of weeks, I will go through a quick recap over them. But quicker than last week even. But we're told to celebrate. We're told to. I was thinking in all of our songs this morning, and maybe this is a commission for Rob and the worship team. I want us to start writing songs about the victory of the cross of Jesus and the victory of the resurrection of Jesus. That, like, you know, like, everything is nearly going to the cross, and rightly so, and everything. But I'm like, you know what, as we were singing, I'm like, you know what, there's not many songs out there that just is celebrating the complete and utter victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross over sin, death, hell, you name it, met the justice of God. And I think if I was a songwriter, not a preacher, I'd be writing songs right now about this, but I'm not a songwriter. I'm a preacher. But listen to what, because of the blood of Jesus, that we have an opportunity to praise God with a thankful heart. We have an opportunity to praise God with high praises. Romans and Paul says that we rejoice in God through Jesus and what we received in the reconciliation between us and God in the cross of Jesus. In Psalms it says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all you that are righteous, and we are made righteous in God. He says, sing and rejoice and be glad with shouts of joy, all of you who are upright in heart. And then the psalmist says again, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Well, I tell you, every time we sing about the blood of Jesus, it produces the joyful sound. And he said, blessed are the people who know that joyful sound. And then the psalmist says again, or Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he's covered me with robes of righteousness. And Isaiah is saying, look, all you who know the salvation of God because of the blood of Jesus, that rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he says, greatly rejoice in the Lord, because he's clothed you with salvation. He's covered you with robes of righteousness. And this is all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on the cross. And we went back all the way into the book of Exodus, where the people of God was in captivity. God was going to punish Egypt, and because Egypt wouldn't obey God to let his people go. And the last plague that he brought upon, that death and destruction was going to come to Egypt. But he said this to the people of Israel, get the blood of a lamb and dip the sponge in it and put the blood over the doorpost of your life. And he was saying, apply the blood to your world, to your home, to your life, and no destruction will come near yours. So the deal is, if they didn't apply and left the blood in the bucket or in the basin, without application of the blood, there's no activation of the power of the blood. So if they left it in there, destruction would have come on them because they didn't apply what the blood was had won or was supposed to do in their lives. So application of the blood. I tell you, this week I've been claiming the blood of Jesus in my life, in my wife's life, in our home, because it's nearly like destruction nearly tries to come in all different ways. And it's amazing, without enforcing the blood of Jesus, you can't even stand and rejoice because you're under stuff. But the blood of Jesus enables you to be over stuff. And it still enables you to rejoice in God. Are you with me? And in Christian circles, for years we have pleaded the blood as if we're begging, beseeching in a defensive mode. Like we're saying to God, we plead the blood. Where God is saying, no, you claim what's already, the blood is already accomplished. And you enforce what the blood has accomplished. And you will receive and see what the blood has accomplished in your life. So we went through stuff in that the blood has brought us redemption. It brought us forgiveness of sin. It redeemed back our lives from darkness and destruction and brought us onto a path of life, of peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So we have been redeemed, that every area, no area of our life needs to live under the lie anymore. There's no area of my life that needs to be under a lie of God doesn't love me, God will never heal me, I'll have this broken heart forever, He'll always forsake me. You don't ever have to stay with that ever, ever again because of the redemption of the blood of Jesus. Not only did the blood of Jesus bring us redemption, but reconciliation. That we were far away from God. Because of the cross and the blood that was spilled, we were brought near. That we're friends. I'm no longer at loggerheads with the King of the universe. I call him Father, and he calls me friend and son. The blood of Jesus brings forgiveness. That there's no sin that you and I have ever committed or will commit that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. And if you catch the significance of it, you never have to be tormented by condemnation or guilt or shame again. If you catch the significance, you never have to live under guilt of your past and shame of our deeds. Because the blood of Jesus has brought forgiveness. The blood of Jesus has brought relationship. That now we're friends of God. Now we're sons and daughters of the Most High. Now we're reconciled to have friendship and relationship again. Not only that, but we looked at Hebrews and that the blood of Jesus brought us back into alignment with the purposes of God for our lives. That you and I were born with a purpose built into us. Even the Bible says, even before the foundation of the earth, God had you in mind and had a plan and a purpose for your and my life. And the blood of Jesus has brought us back. When we accept the blood and the cross, He brings us back and goes, Now you're going to live out what you were created to live out, what I created you to live out for. You're going to do things that I had in mind for you even before the creation of the world. Isn't that cool? I think so. The blood of Jesus gives us right of entry. We can go right before the throne of God like we were this morning. 7/24, 365 days a week. Every minute of every day, every second of every minute, we have access, entry into the presence of God. Before the cross, we hadn't. That's wonderful. We have protection in the blood, and we covered that with the blood being applied. We have position in the blood. Listen to what Revelation says. And see, I read these scriptures, I'm like, whoa, Lord, that's where I am. And that's where I want to live out. I want to live out of who I really am in God, rather than who I think I'm not in God. Because it's easier to think who you're not than who you really are. Because it's easier to live below the line than it is try to rise above the line. Isn't that right? It's easier to live at the base of the mountain than want to climb up to the top of the mountain. And this is what, listen to what Revelation says. To him who loved us, Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. He says this, that because of the blood he has made us priests. That's how we can go into the Holy of Holies, because we're priests. But he says we're also kings. We also have a kingly bloodline going through us. Now we are kings. That's why when it says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're kings, but he's the King of Kings. He's the King of all kings. And all the kings come before the King of Kings and we go, we give you the highest praise. We sing a voice not with me this morning. We give you the highest praise. That's why we can sing the kings go, I never want to go back to my old life. I never want to live as a pauper because I was born to be a king. That's why them things come up with all the kings, goes before the King of Kings. Say, it's you, Lord. I love Revelations when all of the elders, they see the Lamb of God and they get off their thrones and they take their crowns and they throw them before at the feet of the King of Kings. I love it. I love it. I picture when we get to heaven, I'll take off my crowns, whatever rewards I get, and go, Jesus, it was all about you anyway. It was all for you anyway. It was all through you anyway, Jesus. I don't want the crown. I want to give the crown to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because of the blood of Jesus, that we are brought into his sonship. And we are made kings and priests. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of those who call upon the name of the Lord, who calls upon him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and died and rose again. It says the Spirit of God came and lives and comes and lives in us. Listen to this, what I read recently. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us Christians. The Spirit of God doesn't live in the human race. He lives in a holy race. Some people think, well, I'm an heir. God is my father as well. God is not just everyone's father. Well, I was born in Ireland. We're a Christian nation. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't give you right to the Spirit of God living inside of you. It's when you're asked to be adopted into his race, into his household. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And listen to this. The Spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us. And as soon as he took up residence in us, God expected you and me to conquer something. The moment that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead took up residence in me, all of heaven began to look to see what is he going to do with what he has been given. He's not just being given the exact same... He has just been given the exact same presence, the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's not a typology, it's not symbolic, it's the actual real deal that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in me and alive in you. And he is in us and wants to get out of us. He is in us as a river, not as a lake. And I love when it says that like that. Like when God took up residence inside of us, all heaven was like, what are they going to conquer? Because kings conquer. What are they going to overcome? Imagine all of heaven are waited with bated breath. Is she really going to do what God's called her to do? Is she really going to overcome? And then when you overcome, there's angels giving high five with their wings around heaven. They've done it. The people of God that has gone before us, that are in heaven, that Hebrews talks about us, the great crowd of witnesses that stand around with bated breath looking at us, they're going to do it. They're going to overcome. They're going to take their town. They're going to take their city. They're going to take nations. These are kings that know how to push in the dominion of the kingdom of God, how to bring in the kingdom of God. I think it's amazing that heaven is waiting on us. And so we have been positioned to be overcomers. The blood of Jesus, it says, we overcome by the power of the blood and the word of our testimony about the blood. We were purchased. The old was cut off. The new has come. We are purchased to be overcomers. We can celebrate the good news stories of God that is in this house because of the blood of Jesus. We can celebrate the good news that God has come into our world and has absolutely revolutionized our thinking, our lives, our hearts, that we no longer have to operate in the old because we have a new. We don't have to think the same, walk the same, talk the same, act the same because of the blood of Jesus. It's absolutely incredible. And your good news story, I want to say to the city, read all about it. Read all about it. The good news stories that is in this place. Last week I was upstairs and one of our ushers, who shall remain nameless till he gets the great time to tell you his story. But I asked him for permission to share this. And we were upstairs, and before service, when you are serving in the house, you are invited upstairs before everything to have a cup of tea and a bit of toast and some raspberry jam. And then whoever is leading the meetings give a rally call and just encourage us again why we serve in the house and to thank people for serving in the house. So last week we were up there and I was looking, and one of our ushers went over and took up the two baskets for the offering, right? And there's a little kid up here who looks a bit confused if anybody wants to take ownership. Who are you looking for, son? Okay, there you go. It's okay, you'll go down. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And we were upstairs. So anyway, one of our ushers took up... He's just made his mom go real red. Sorry. After. Where's after? That's cool. So I looked over and the usher took up the two offering baskets. And I said to myself, you know what? That fella's a miracle. That fella's a miracle. Last year he was running around with gangs. This year he's taking an offering up in a church. So that fella's a miracle, right? It gets better. A few minutes later, we're still up there. His son runs up the stairs. And he says this. My dad left his Bible here. Do you know where it is? I'm so moved. I start crying. His son came up looking for his Bible. Who knows what his son would have been looking for a year earlier. So during the day he was serving out there in the great big giveaway, and I looked at him and he was welcoming people. And I said, this guy's a miracle. Whatever which way I looked at him, I thought he caught my eye and looked. I was looking at him endearingly. And he calls me over and he says, can I tell you something? I says, yeah. He says, just before Christmas last year, he'll correct it if the time is not right when he tells you. He said, I jumped out of a tree with a rope around my neck. And he said, a jogger or a power walker was taking a shortcut home because he was going to a deal, cut boy where he was and caught him. Took him down. And I said, you know what? When I seen you last Sunday, I said, you're a miracle. And your son comes up and looks for your Bible. Your son could have been going up to a graveyard, looking at a headstone. But the blood of Jesus is about good stories and good news stories. And he reached in and he took a hold of his life. And everybody, it's a year nearly, he's nearly a year a Christian. And people said it's a phase. I want to say, I hope your phase lasts a lifetime. My ma said when I became a Christian at 22, it's a phase, son. 22 years later, that's a long old phase, isn't it? But the blood of Jesus is full of good news stories. I remember Ashlyn sharing her story when she got baptized. She said, I was an angry young woman and Jesus came in and gave me peace and joy. Stephen last week in Bray, he went all around the world and Jesus chased him around the world. It doesn't matter where he went, if someone told him about Jesus, whether it was on a plane, in a taxi, trains, planes and automobiles. Everywhere he went, on the beach, he went upstairs. I remember Pat Curran, if he's here. Pat was and Brita was after coming to know the Lord and they were on the beach sunning themselves in Spain. Pat was asking questions about God and a fella came over and gave him a purpose-driven life book. Like, the good news stories are all over this place. And the people out there that haven't got good news stories need to hear your story and my story that brings hope and goodness. And when they say what it's about, it's like, look, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to move into taking some communion. And Jesus is so unique. Peter calls him the unique Son of God in 1 Peter. And it means the unique Son of God. that there's no one like him. He stands out in his own magnificence. He can't be compared to anyone else in religion because he stands out on his own. He can't be compared with just the great philosophers of this world because he stands out on his own. It was God's unique Son who died on the cross for us. And God's unique Son, when Mary was being approached by the angel says, "And I don't want you to name him Mary. The Father wants to name his Son. The Father wants to tell the world what to call him." He says, "You'll call him Emmanuel, God with us." Every time he's called, every time you mention the name of Jesus, it's proclaimed God is with us. And God took on flesh and walked amongst us. His name was Jesus. And I want to just tell you and let you know that he can identify, this is how unique he is as God. He can identify with every single one of our lives. I've done some research on my knowledge of the Bible, and I bet you I left some out. But for all practical purposes, he knows how to identify with those who were born and conceived out of wedlock. He was brought into the world with controversy all around his life because Joseph didn't understand. There was controversy around her pregnancy. He was born into a world where the man who would rear him was not his real father. He was born in a stable, nothing fancy. As an infant, his life was under threat from Herod. He was a refugee in Egypt, displaced from his homeland. He grew up in a foreign place. He worked as a carpenter. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be talked about behind his back. He knew what it was like to be mocked and slagged. He knew what it was like to be called names and ridiculed and lied about by his so-called friends. He knew what it was like to face temptations of every kind. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to be homeless. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one. He knew what it was like to be punched, spat at, and physically beaten. He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to be stripped of dignity. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by loved ones. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be despised. He knew what it was like to be forsaken and abandoned. He knew what it was like to be oppressed. He knew what it was like to be within 1 minute of death. He knew what it was actually like to face death. He knew what it was actually like to die a death. That the uniqueness of God, he's able to identify with every single feeling, situation that humanity could have. He experienced what you and I experience. He's an incredible king that can walk into our world right now and say to you, as I've read out, that every one of them is from the book of Luke. You can read it there. He can walk in and say, "Yeah, I know what you're going through." The king can walk in and say, "Yeah, I know what it's like to face temptation." The king can walk in and say, "I know what it's like to have your body in pain." What a wonderful king. But he's not only a king that can identify with our humanity, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was going to get the video of Dr. Lockridge. I was going to get the video and put it up that says about the King of Kings, but instead I decided I'd read it to you. Dr. Lockridge says that this is my king. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of Kings. He says, "That's my king." He said, David said in the Bible that the heavens declared the glory of God, and the firmament showed his handiwork. No means of measure can define God's limitless love.
No far-seeing telescope can reach into the visibility, the coastline of his endless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He says, this king is enduringly strong, entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He answers the question, do you know this king? He's the Son of God. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled, unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of all true theology. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs together simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes. He saves. He guards. He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sinner. Discharges the debtor. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. Blesses the young. Serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness. Do you like this? He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of kings. That's my king. Do you know him? Do you know him? That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable, incomprehensible, invincible. He's irresistible. I'm telling you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't shake him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. The witnesses got their testimonies wrong, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Amen. He's always been, he always will be, and he'll always be talked about. He has no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There's nobody before him. There will nobody come after him. You can impeach him. You can't impeach him. You can't cause him to resign, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says at the end, do you know him?